debating about reading this morning, but wasn't sure if Pastor Tim was going to be doing a Mother's Day message or continue on John, and he's going to continue on, so that helped me decide. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 139 this morning regarding the omnipresence and the omniscience of our Lord. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written. The days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those that hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred, that they have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we stand in awe of who you are, understanding in such a very small way how magnificent you are, that you know everything about us from our rising up in the morning to our going down to sleep at night. You know everything that we do during the day. You are the sovereign who sits above all of creation. Father, even as we go to your word this morning, and we'll be studying about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Lord, as you spoke to her and you knew all things concerning her, Father, may it set into us this morning that you know everything about each one of us as well, that we are precious in your sight, Lord, that you desire a relationship with us, and that, Father, you know everything about us. We praise you and we thank you that we belong to you by grace through faith. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you, Father, I pray that you'll touch them through your word, that you'll draw them to yourself, and that you'll grant them faith and repentance. Lord, we bless your name this morning. We praise you and magnify you, for you are magnificent beyond our wildest dreams. Lord, we ask your blessing upon our time together as we study your word and as we fellowship around the Lord's table, as we greet one another. Lord, we just bless you and praise you and thank you for all that you do for us, and ask your blessings upon us even yet this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I concur with my brother Rick. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And then also, happy Lord's Day to everybody else. Amen. The Lord's good to us. Please, family, be sure to look in the bulletin and make yourself aware of all of the activities of the fellowship here. You will notice there is a blue flyer that talks about summer fellowships. Please be sure to mark out those dates on your calendar that we might have some time together to fellowship outside of these four walls here. And then also there is another flyer that says something about the Face First Youth Ministry, and Brother Brandon Trujillo, pastor to the youth, is going to have an informational youth ministry meeting, and we encourage you to read that and make yourself aware of that you might attend and be informed of the youth ministries. Then there are many other announcements in the bulletin. We encourage you to read through those and participate in them. We do want to point out that there is going to be a baptismal service coming up June the 10th. And if you have not as yet followed the Lord in water baptism, but indeed you have committed your life to Him, we would encourage you that you would obey the Lord after repenting, that you would be baptized in water. Be sure and call the church offices so that we can make arrangements to baptize you. Amen. Let's stand back to our feet together and let us continue our worship as we sing praises to the Lord. It's a wonderful privilege to come together and study the Lord's Word. Amen. God is so incredibly good to us. In opening the Gospel of John, we have read, as many have testified, to the deity of the Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. In the first chapter alone, we read as John the Beloved called him the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John the Baptist said he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The disciple Andrew said of him, "We have found the Messiah." And Philip said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So we've had many testimonies. Introduction on your handout. We have read the testimony of several of those who, upon meeting and interacting with Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, bore witness that he is the Christ. Up to this point, though, we have not heard it directly from the lips of Jesus. Among the reasons today's text is so moving is that here in the narrative of chapter 4, we will read as Jesus himself clearly announces that he is the Christ. Amen. So please open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and though we will not cover it all this morning, let us read verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. And church, this is the reading of the Word of God, so give your attention to it. "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw.' And he said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." He was called Christ. "When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And here ends the reading of the word. After the events in the Judean countryside, where John the Baptist explained to his disciples why the Lord's ministry must increase while his must decrease, since it was the closing of the Old Testament age of the law and the opening of the New Testament age of grace. After that, then the news came to Jesus that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing more than John. And we read verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Now, many commentators say that Jesus left the area so as to avoid a conflict between his and John's disciples, and I say as if John or Jesus would have allowed such a thing. But here the scripture points to something else being the reason for his departure. As we know from chapter 1, the religious leaders had taken a keen and wary interest in John the Baptist, so much so that they sent a delegation from Jerusalem to question him. Do you remember all that? Any religious activity that was not sanctioned by them was suspect, for profit and control was the name of their game. And they wanted to maintain that position. That Jesus' disciples were baptizing more than John would have been a great concern to those same leaders, especially since Jesus had made a scene at the temple. No doubt they would send a delegation to question Jesus as to who he was and by what authority he baptized. If we consider that they directly asked John if he was the Christ, it would be correct to surmise that they were going to ask Jesus if he was the Christ, that same question, and of course he would not be able to deny it. As we've said before, when Jesus affirms the truth of his deity before the religious leaders, they are going to charge him with blasphemy and condemn him to the cross. Jesus, knowing this, and that as the scripture says over and over, that his hour had not yet come, he avoided the confrontation by departing Judea and going to Galilee, a more distant and remote area, where the Jerusalem leaders would feel much less threatened by his presence and his activities. So Roman numeral 1, by the divine and providential hand of God, letter A, Jesus left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the scripture says, verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. This phrase carries some force with it. It is not that Jesus had no choice as to which route to travel to Judea to Galilee. As a matter of fact, since the Jews despised the Samaritans, many of them traveled an out-of-the-way easterly route by crossing to the other side of the Jordan River, specifically to avoid going through Samaria altogether. And that was especially practiced when they went from Galilee to Jerusalem for holy days, because they believed that if they went through Samaria, there was a great chance that they would be defiled and unfit for worship. So they would purposely go out of their way. So to understand that Jesus had to pass through Samaria in the sense that he absolutely had no choice is really incorrect. The King James Version puts it this way, and he must needs go through Samaria, with the emphasis more toward him being compelled than it being a matter of practical necessity. According to the Complete Word Study of the New Testament, The single Greek word translated had to means needs, is necessary, has need of, is inevitable in the nature of things. As a matter of fact, if the map in my Bible is correct, it was out of the way for Jesus to go from the vicinity of Enon and Salim, remember that, chapter 3, verse 23, through Sychar to Galilee. It was out of the way for him to go there. The point is this. Jesus had to go that way because he was compelled to go through Samaria. It was the will of God that he do so. It was by the providence of God that he did so, and that because he had a divine mission. It was divine that the Pharisees knew that he was baptizing more than John so that he would leave that area and go to Galilee. And it was divine that he would go through Samaria. He is going through Samaria. His going through Samaria was, as the word study puts it, inevitable in the nature of things. And I say in the divine nature of things. He had a divine appointment. Thank God for divine appointments. Because he's had them with us. Amen. By the will of God, letter B, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Verses 5 and 6. So he came to the city of Samaria, called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Purposely going through Samaria, Jesus and his disciples came to the city of Sychar. As is often with historical sites, there is much debate about where exactly Sychar was located. But what is agreed is where Jacob's well is located. The Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible states that unbroken tradition cites Jacob's well about a half mile to the east of Bellatah, and about the same distance south of Askar, as if we know where those places are. Not far from Shechem. Does that help you? It is reported that among the wells surrounding Mount Gerizim, this particular well is very deep. And of course, the lady says this is a deep well. It has a very good supply of water to this day. And that its water is of the highest quality in the area. Though this is a dug out well, it is fed by an underground spring, which the word well, the particular word well, in verse 6 indicates. So by the providential will of God, letter C, Jesus came to the city of Sychar that was near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave Joseph. If you're interested, when you go home, Genesis, and you should be, by the way, Genesis 33:18 through 20 records Jacob's purchase of this land. And then Joshua 24:32 says that when they brought Joseph's bones up from Egypt, that they buried him there. The well that tradition says is Jacob's well and bears good evidence of it is only about 325 yards from the site of Joseph's tomb. So we see that in this area and this particular site, that it was of great significance to the Jews and the Samaritans alike. Our text says, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, of course, would have been around high noon to us. Jesus had probably been traveling all morning long, and now being noon, quite likely it was hot. Jesus, being God incarnate, the God-man, being made in the likeness of man, suffered the limitations and effects of being in the flesh, and he was wearied from his journey. By the divine providence of God, letter D, Jesus was wearied from his journey and sitting by Jacob's well. Beloved, one of the things, if you're not catching this, that I'm trying to point out is that Christ, our Lord, God, our Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is in everything. He's in everything, amen? In every detail. In a poem written about this story, there is a line that has the woman saying, "Seeking me, thou sattest there weary." This text is a most beautiful account of how the Lord seeks out his own. Let's read about the woman, verses 7 and 8. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. As Jesus sat by the well, being wearied and thirsty from his journey, there came a woman to draw water. It appears from tradition that it is abnormal that the woman would come to the well at the heat of the day. Also then, it was unusual for a woman to come to the well alone. Speculation as to why she came at high noon and alone is easy to come by, but I'm going to leave that to others. The fact is, she came at noon when Jesus was there, and she came alone. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," because his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. If the disciples had been there, as the scripture indicates, they would have drawn a drink for the Lord. But because they were not there, the Lord asked the woman. By the hand of God, letter E, a particular Samaritan woman came to draw water from the well while Jesus was there and the disciples weren't. Church, God is at work in every detail. See here, this is our God. How blessed is the Lord God, and how sure is the work of his hand. Think, dear ones, how Christ came to you. He is most caring. He may have 99 in the fold, but he will go and he will seek the one. Though there may be masses of people, his concern is for the individuals. And it matters not if they be diseased or poor or blind or halt or immoral, being the utter rejects of this world. His love knows no bounds, and by his gracious love, he saved even us. Amen? We were square pegs that did not fit into the round holes of this world. And while the world would shun us, Christ has loved us to the point that he died for us, shedding his blood for us, and he came to meet us right where we lived. This is the love of our Lord and God, and as we read the story, we should be encouraged by it. It was divine that Jesus was where he was when he was, and that the woman came alone to the well at noon. And it was by the grace of God that, letter F, Jesus asked the woman to draw him a drink. In verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The woman was surprised by the Lord's request. As we study ancient customs, we find that it was socially unacceptable for men to speak to women in public, even their wives. Especially then, women that they did not know, who were strangers to them. It was quite unusual for Jesus to speak to this woman. And that is revealed by verse 27, for it says, the disciples marveled, or if you will, were astonished, that he had been speaking with a woman. Beyond that, commentator F.F. Bruce points out that the disdain for Samaritans and especially Samaritan women in particular, was so strong that shortly after the time of Christ, religious law held that all Samaritan women must be assumed to be in a perpetual state of ceremonial uncleanness. I mean, there was great animosity between these people. Further then, whether Samaritan or otherwise, a rabbi would not so much as associate with an immoral woman. And Jesus knows this is an immoral woman. So the mere fact that Jesus spoke to her is quite amazing. That's our Lord. What is socially acceptable or unacceptable, and what is of the religious, and by religious I mean non-biblical rules, they are of no account to him. He is a savior of love. Amen? Now beyond this then, and this is really what the Samaritan woman brings out, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as impure half-breeds. The animosity held between the Jews and Samaritans was great, and the contempt for Samaritan women even greater. Now, hidden in the language, in what seems to be a general statement, the woman is actually saying something very specific. The original compound Greek word translated "have no dealings" literally refers to the use of utensils, cups and eating utensils, plates, bowls. The parenthetical statement for "Jews have no dealings with Samaritans" could very well rightly be translated, "for Jews do not use utensils in common with Samaritans." The reason for that was because in doing so, the Jew believed he would become ceremonially unclean having used the utensil of a defiled Samaritan. Number one. Of all that is unusual in Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, it was his request to use her utensils that most astonished her, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Her response certainly appears to have come then with a certain measure of resentment, saying in so many words, "Well, Mr. Jew, don't you find me unclean? Since I'm a Samaritan, and worse yet, a Samaritan woman, will you talk to me? And will you ask me a favor? And will you drink from my defiled cup, since in your eyes I'm unclean?" Amazingly, or maybe not with our Lord so amazingly, just as in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus did not get sidetracked in earthly concerns, but immediately began to talk to them about their spiritual needs. So refusing to get caught up in this division between Jews and Samaritans, and instead speaking of spiritual things, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Roman numeral 2. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, not the American, the Samaritan woman, to minister to her need. Praise God. Amen. Care for her soul was more important to him than the fact that she was talking down to him. Oh, there's a lot of Christians would be far ahead if they could get that. We're so worried about being offended, aren't we? How about just caring for people's soul, even if they are offensive? Amen? The love of God is greater than any offense, is it not? And doesn't love cover a multitude of sins? Amen. This is our Lord. So letter A, Jesus did not answer her in kind, but in kindness. And then number one, Jesus turned the conversation from his physical need to her earthly concern, and her earthly concern to her greater spiritual need. You see, dear church, if one is going to be saved, they must understand they are lost. They must see their need for salvation. So often the church is trying to get people saved to something better, like prosperity or good health, without telling people that they're lost. The issue is people are lost. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and they need to be saved. That's the issue, amen? The issue is not that people need to make more money. That's not the issue. The issue is salvation of the soul. So Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, he speaks of a gift, and we know by the nature and the definition of the word gift, we understand that he is talking about something that God gives freely, a gift by grace. It is a gift that God gives, not that man earns, that he is speaking of. It's not a $2 gift that God gives you if you send him a gift of $100, but a free gift granted by God. This Jew is not like the others who come about talking about keeping the law, but this guy, this Jesus, he is speaking of a gift given by grace, the grace of God. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus pointed out not only that she was unaware of the gracious gift of God, but that she was also unaware that the one with whom she was conversing was the one who had the authority to give her that gift, the gift of living water. Let her be. Jesus told her that God has a gift and that he himself was the one who could give her that gift. Is that true? John 17, 1 and 2, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life.'" Well, church, though it was not apparent to her, the one who asked her for a drink is the only begotten Son of God, whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world, and who has the authority to grant eternal life. Her lack of understanding is revealed in her response. Verse 11, she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Well, clearly, the Lord is speaking to her about spiritual things while she is hearing in the natural, the physical realm. It reminds me of the Lord's response to those who were struggling with what he said in John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus was saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of the kingdom of God." And they were all being repulsed. Remember that? And they were saying, "How can you say these things? These are hard statements." They didn't understand what he was talking about. And he responded to them in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." He says, "I'm talking to you about spiritual things, and you're dead in your sin, and all you can do is hear in the natural, the physical realm." Let her see. She challenged the Lord, for she heard in the natural when Christ was speaking words of spirit and life. Jesus is talking to this woman about salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ. And she is wondering how he proposes to give her water when he has nothing to draw with and the well is so deep. Well, now, come on, since we can't pick on her. Since the words translated living water were the actual words used to refer to a fresh water spring, as opposed to a stagnant or intermittent waters, it was not at all unusual that one would think that Jesus was saying that he had an abundant supply of fresh running water. But either she ignored or completely missed his point about her not knowing about the gift of God, nor who it was who spoke to her. So, not being born again at this point, she mockingly challenged him. She went on to make this statement that was meant, as she saw it, to put Jesus in his place. Verse 12, "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" She is saying in so many words, since you do not have the necessary utensils to draw water from this well, where are you going to get this fresh supply of water? "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? Do you see, sir, how good this well is that Jacob gave to us? Talk about living water. It was not only good for him, but his sons drank from it." And in that word sons, it can mean the sons of the sons of the sons. "And all the cattle, and it still runs to this day. Do you, a passing Jew, think that you are greater than our father Jacob, that you will give us a better supply of fresh water than this?" Now, come on. How are you going to get this living water? Number one, she wanted to know if Jesus thought he was greater than their father Jacob, who gave them the well. While she is probably expecting to hear a negative reply, if any at all, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Do you see how patient our Savior is? He certainly could have rebuked her. He could have said, "Oh, you want to know if I'm greater than Jacob? Let's have a little thunder and lightning here." Couldn't he? Could have cursed her. She could have got leprosy instantly. But he's ministering to her. Some think that Jesus did not answer her question, but indeed he did. In the course of this conversation, he told her that he was and is greater than Jacob. For in verse 25, when she speaks of the Messiah, he declared, verse 26, as we read, "I who speak to you and him am he." Number two, commentator Carson wrote, "Misunderstanding combines with irony to make the woman twice wrong. The living water which Jesus offers does not come from an ordinary well, and Jesus is, in fact, far greater than the patriarch Jacob." In ministering to her and not answering in the same attitude in which she addressed him, letter D, Jesus answered her challenge by explaining to her that everyone who drinks the living water from Jacob's well gets thirsty again. And it's right to call it living water because underground it was fresh running water. Well, she can't argue with that. It is reasonable to believe that she had been coming there for water for years on end, and a response of verse 15 illustrates the drudgery of it. But Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Number one, in contrast to the water that comes from Jacob's well, Jesus told her that whoever drinks the water that he shall give him shall never thirst. Let's deal a little bit with the word "whoever." Exactly as it was with the "whoever" in John 3:16, this is an anarthrous construction that points out the quality or condition of something. Those, whoever they are, who drink of the water that Christ gives them shall never thirst. The "whoever" does not point to potential as in "whoever may," but it points to the actual as in "whoever does." And then we must note that, number two, Christ specifically said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." "I" is an emphatic personal pronoun, so when we read this, it would be right to emphasize "I." "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." The word translated "shall give" means to give of one's own accord and with good will, to bestow upon, and here is spoken of Christ as the one from whom the living water is received, with Christ himself being the source, author, and cause of the favor and benefit. Therefore, such water is a gift of God given by Christ. And letter A, this emphasizes the fact that whoever drinks must give all praise and glory to Christ, for he is the source, the wellspring of this water, the one who is the cause of the favor and benefit bestowed upon the one who drinks. I ask you, church, what did this woman do to have this appointment with Jesus Christ? In fact, would you agree with me that everything she did should have canceled that appointment if it were up to her? She did nothing. She's in her daily routine. I should say she did nothing good. She was in her daily routine. Jesus is the cause. Jesus is the wellspring. He is the source. All glory belongs to the Lord our God. Amen. Unlike the natural water that comes from Jacob's well, of which one drinks, they are only satisfied for a little while, but are soon thirsty again. But this water that Christ shall give becomes, in the one who drinks of it, a well of water springing up to eternal life. So number three, the picture here is not that this divine heavenly water satisfied the soul once and for all. Now hang on before you throw rocks. But that it flows and flows and flows within oneself so that the desires are continually met. You got that? Salvation is an ongoing process. Amen? How many times do we say it? Three times in every sermon? It's not because I'm getting old that I say that. It's because it's true. He who saved us is saving us and will save us. And so our confidence, therefore, is in God. Amen? Let us cooperate with him. McGregor writes, Christ satisfies a man not by banishing his thirst, which would be to stunt his spiritual growth, but by bestowing upon him, by the gift of his spirit, an inward source of satisfaction, which perennially and spontaneously supplies each recurrent need of refreshment. As Albert Barnes put it, a well of water springing up, this is a beautiful image. It shall bubble or spring up like a fountain. It is not like stagnant pool, like a deep well, but like an ever-living fountain that flows at all seasons of the year, in heat and cold, and in external circumstances of weather, whether foul or fair, wet or dry. Church, those who drink of this water shall have a constant supply of life that never fails. This is an unfailing fountain of life that they need not journey to find or labor to receive, but by the free grace of God shall have dwelling within themselves. How glorious is the salvation of the Lord. Now, with a double emphasis upon the fact that he is the source and the cause of this living water, Jesus said, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Let her eat. The living water that Christ gives results in eternal life. Unlike the physical water that comes from Jacob's well, that can extend physical life for only a short time, the water that Christ gives is spiritual, and it gives life everlasting. The life-giving water is eternal in its nature and supply. The beginning and the end of this living water is everlasting life. Number one, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all the church said, amen. The woman at the well was being told that the age of grace was coming, and indeed had come to her and met her face to face in the person of Jesus Christ. And at that I say, wow, amazing. How glorious is God. I have to leave our text today because time does not permit. And I can't begin to tell you the frustration this week of studying and how many pages and pages of notes and information I had to set aside. But there is something here that we need to understand. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to pick up. We're going to continue this story. But there is something very important. There's a very important part of this story that we need to understand. As we have learned over the past few weeks, the time of this text, of this story, of the life of Christ, is a time of transition where the Old Testament or Old Covenant is giving way to the New. And that's why John was saying, he must increase, I must decrease. Though Christ had not yet died on the cross, the age of grace was coming and in him had arrived. And that's why Jesus spoke in the future tense, speaking of the water. He said, he shall give that which shall become in him who drinks of Christ a well of springing water, a water springing up to eternal life. like one laboriously going to Jacob's well over and over without end, seeking a fresh supply of water to temporarily satisfy their thirst. Just like that, under the old covenant, people had to make sacrifice after sacrifice, over and over without end, with God's justice never being quenched. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4 says, and I'm reading in the NIV, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? If the offerings made the person perfect, they were perfect. No need to continue the offerings." Amen? "For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are the annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Yes, in the Old Testament, they went and they made sacrifice, but they would have to do it again and again and again. But church, thanks be to God for the old order has passed away and given way to the new order. Hebrews 10, 5 through 12 says, "Therefore, when Christ came into the world..." Now that's the turning point, amen? When Christ came into the world, "He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Did you hear that? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, referring to Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He accomplished the will of God and satisfied sin's debt for all who would drink of him, who would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, sent by the Father and arisen by the power of God. Closing. According to Hebrews 10, sin's debt is satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ once and for all. And the church said, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Amen. He paid the debt in full. We are saved not by our own effort to fulfill the law, but family, not by going to the well day after day after day. We are saved not by our own effort to fulfill the law, but as a free gift of God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So it is that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Therefore it is right that Jesus cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And his invitation goes out to all. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Drink of him and never thirst again. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Our Lord and God, I am continually astounded of how kind you are. While we were at enmity with you, enemies of the cross, living in sin, dead in our trespasses, by your mercy, according to your grace, you gave Jesus to die and pay the penalty for our sins. Your word says it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we want to thank you that you gave your Son for us so that today we are not sacrificing goats and bulls and sheep. But today we're resting in the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation you purchased for us through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Never has anything higher, never has anything better for the good of mankind ever been done, but that you would give your Son for us. And we thank you, Lord, for all of us who have believed. We thank you that you set a divine appointment with us, that you came to us and you, by your light, showed us our need for a Savior, and that you, by your grace, gave us the faith to believe. And so we have believed. We praise you and we thank you. And I want today, Lord, to thank you for recording this story of the woman at the well for us. We understand, Lord, that this is not an allegory. This is not a fictional story, but it is factual. It is true. And we thank you that you recorded it for us, that we might learn of your grace and mercy. And Lord, if you would be willing, next week when we come together, teach us more from this story. May we gather it in. And Lord, from it, may we see your glory and ascribe that glory back to you. And then one last thing I pray, Lord, before we prepare for communion, one last thing I pray, Lord, and that is that if there are some who have not believed, who have not drank the living water that comes from Christ, received him as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that today they would, that they would sit down and give it good thought, that they would think of their life, Lord, that they would not make excuses for their wrongdoing, but they would admit it, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Lord, in full view of our sinfulness, that they would then repent of it, ask for your forgiveness, and receive Christ as their Savior. May today be a new day for them, as that day was a new day for the woman at the well. We thank you and we glorify you. In the name of Christ I pray. And the church said, Amen.
Can I ask Pastor Brandon please to join me? Did I see Pastor Rich here earlier? There he is, Pastor Rich. Would you please join me? Thank you, brothers. Reading from Luke 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, Behold, When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And he departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had given some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. We now come to observe this ordinance, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, given to us that we might thankfully and respectfully remember his broken body and his shed blood. It is written that on the night before he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, that he took the bread and having blessed it, he broke it and gave the broken bread to his disciples and said, this is my body which is given for you. Since our brothers have already prepared the bread for us, making it ready for distribution, I'm going to now ask Pastor Brandon to pray over the emblem of the bread in thanksgiving. Would you do that for us?
Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, for the blessings that you've poured upon us, Lord. But we thank you, Father, for the precious gift of your Son, Jesus, that you would give to us your only begotten Son, that he would be the sacrifice for our sins, that his body would be beaten and crushed so that we can have life, that we can be called your children. And what greater love is there that you would crush your Son for sinners like us? Our precious Savior, our precious King, Savior of our souls, Christ, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. We thank you for your willing to die and suffer on the cross that we might be saved. Lord, may we look into our own hearts today, Father, and we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall short. Forgive us, Lord, when we take for granted your great sacrifice on our behalf. And Lord, we do thank you, and we do remember you this day, Lord, and every day of your great sacrifice upon the cross, of how your body was beaten and bruised and crushed for us. And so we thank you, our Savior. We thank you, Lord. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. And then on that same night, our Lord took the cup, and having blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And again, since the brethren have served the Lord in filling the cups, making them ready for us to receive, I'm going to ask Pastor Richard and seniors to pray over the emblem of the cup in thanksgiving. Shall we bow in prayer?
Father, we humbly bring our lives before you in adoration, praise, and thanksgiving for the life that you've given us in your precious Son. And this life comes to us through the shedding of his precious blood. Our Redeemer, our Lord. Father, your word declares to us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Father, the shedding of the blood of your Son was a complete sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. A sweet smelling aroma. Oh, Father, thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us daily and throughout the day. For our need for you is profound. and complete. In you, Father, we find our meaning of our life. Without you, Father, we are nothing. And without your precious salvation, Lord, we would perish and be separated from you eternally. Oh, Father, thank you that you have brought us to yourself. You sought us out. You saved us. You called us by name. You have brought us to yourself. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that through the blood of Christ we can come to you. You have broken down the dividing wall and we can come boldly to your throne to receive grace and help in time of need. Lord, thank you that you are our God. You are our Savior. And you continue, Father, to flow your precious blood over us. You have clothed us with your precious, precious blood. Father, what can we offer you but praise and thanksgiving for the life that you have given us? Lord, continue to wash our lives that we might experience your ongoing perfection in us. Thank you for these emblems, emblems that represent your body and your blood. Lord, we fall on our faces before you in adoration, seeking you and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
My fellow pastors, Pastor Brandon and Pastor Rich, will take a tray of each emblem, and Pastor Brandon is going to stand at the head of this aisle and Pastor Rich the head of this aisle. And we invite you to prayerfully come forward to receive emblems from them and then go back to your seat. And please hold on to the emblems that we might partake of them together. And as you wait for all to receive, please prayerfully consider the meaning of the Lord's Supper and make sure that your life is right before the Lord. Amen. John 6:57 through 58 quotes Jesus as saying, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forevermore. As the bread which we hold in our hand is an emblem of our Lord's own body, in remembrance of him and his suffering on our account, let us partake of it together, shall we?" Hebrews 9:22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." And John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
Thank you.
As the cup we hold in our hands holds that which represents the shed blood of Christ our Lord, and remembrance of the covenant of grace that he shed his blood for us, let us partake of it together. And the Apostle Paul said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Matthew's account, it records that after our Lord and his disciples ate the bread and drank the cup, partaking of the first Lord's Supper, the scripture says that they sang a hymn and went out. So I ask you now to stand together as we join to sing a hymn. And after we have sung the hymn, let us go our way loving one another. May God bless you.